Hey everyone, let's take a look today at Matthew chapter 18. We'll start in verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So in this section, Jesus has warned that we should regard and take care of the little ones. The disciples, remember, were kind of obsessed with the question of who's the greatest. And Jesus says, well, you need to become like children and you need to consider children great because they're small, they're insignificant. And in a way, they know their insignificance. And so Jesus has challenged the disciples to get out of the honor game altogether, get out of the game of thinking of who's great and attend to those that matter to the Father, children. And then he says, little ones, we might say nobodies. In this prior section, he said, woe to them who cause little ones to stumble. So in this section, Jesus continues the idea and he says, don't despise these little ones. These little ones we might think of as weak. We might think of as little in our eyes. In other words, people that we might not think promising, people that we might not think entertaining, people perhaps that even seem like the first three soils in the parable of the soil, people that struggle to bring forth fruit. Jesus says, do not despise them. Those that are little in your estimation in the church, do not despise them because, why? They're angels. Behold the face of my Father. In other words, they have access to the highest court in the universe, and in that court, their cause is heard, and there's great concern for their cause. And then Jesus gives this wonderful parable of the 99 and the one, and part of what the parable is saying is that God doesn't do statistics. In other words, you might say, hey, 99% is pretty good. 99% retention, that's great. We don't have to worry about the one. But this is Jesus' way of saying that God is concerned about the statistically unimportant. Each person matters to God. If it matters that one is restored, it matters to God that one wanders away. And it's worth noting that these are little ones, it seems, who've wandered from the Father's house. In other words, people who've wandered away from the faith, who've wandered away from Christianity. And Jesus seems to be saying that we need to be super concerned about them because the Father is super concerned about them. We need to have hearts that are like the shepherd's who says, hey, as long as the 99 are okay, I am going to go and do what I can to bring the one back. So again, I think while certainly the gospel teaches us God's regard for those that aren't believers, I think this teaches God's concern for brothers and sisters in the house who maybe are weak, they're little ones, and maybe they've wandered away, and we're called to be concerned about them, just as we're called to be careful not to lead any of them to stumble. And then Jesus, maybe you could say he changes subject, but he speaks about what we would call church discipline. He speaks about what I would call love that confronts. In one of the more quoted passages in the New Testament, love your neighbor as yourself, this comes from Leviticus chapter 19, in a section of Leviticus where the Israelites are instructed to confront their brothers when there is a wrong. So this, again, has to do with church discipline. I think it's worth noting that the sins that it mentions are probably definitely not slights, maybe snubs, but they are the sins that are in the second table of the Ten Commandments. So, for example, adultery, murder, stealing. These are the kinds of sins that seem to be in view. And keeping in mind the section that's just come before, we are to indulge our neighbor's weakness, but we are not to indulge our neighbor's wickedness. We have, according to Jesus' teaching, a responsibility to go to them and confront them and help them see their sin. So again, Jesus has just encouraged us to limit our freedoms for the sake of others, to be concerned and care about the little ones. And all of that should frame everything he says about confronting a brother. I think the process is also worth paying careful attention to. Notice first it says, if your brother sins, go and tell him privately between you and he. Notice he doesn't say, talk to other people about it and see if you ought to do it. Talk it around because, you know, you never know. He says, go to your brother and keep it between your brother. I think this may be the hardest thing. I don't think the hardest thing for most churches is discipline. The hardest thing is keeping it between myself and the one who I see doing the sin. And then he says, if he responds, that's it. If he listens, you're done. He doesn't then say, go report to the pastor. He says, it's over. Let it be done. I think that's important to note. It keeps it private because repentance has come and we can move on. But, he says, if they don't listen, bring one or two others. And here he quotes the Old Testament principle that there should be witnesses to the process. I think this is meant to protect everyone involved. Perhaps it's meant to protect the person who is being confronted with sin in case maybe there's a misunderstanding and they haven't really sinned, so that they don't have an arbitrary consequence for their sin. So at any rate, it's anteing things up. Finally, though, it says if they don't respond, that you should bring them before the church. It's interesting that all the language here of just after that praying and gathering in his name is all in the context of church discipline. So what Jesus is saying is that when the church gathers and they establish this person has sinned a grievous sin and they refuse to acknowledge it or refuse to repent, that the church is given authority by the Lord himself to bind that person, to say, hey, listen, we can't commune with you like we were because you've cut yourself off from the grace of God. I think it's, again, worth noting that this is all meant to gain the brother ultimately. We see examples of this in Paul's letters. And I think it's something that in the modern church we're terrified of, but I think it's very important. And I think it's really crucial to take it all in context that Jesus couples concern for the weak, concern for the little ones, with an equal concern for addressing sin in the church. Of course, Jesus would include in this the pastoral wisdom to help people who are struggling with a sin. But again, when there is sin that violates God's commandments and is not repented of, Jesus commands his church to deal with it in this manner. And I think there's great wisdom in this manner. And ultimately, as it says in Leviticus, there's great love in this manner. We are called to love one another by being responsible for one another. If I were to take this all the way back to Genesis, I would say that Cain, who was about to murder his brother, who hated his brother Abel, is the one who said, am I my brother's keeper? Jesus would say the answer is, yes, we are. But he gives all these caveats. So may we learn to love as he loves by regarding the little ones and by, if necessary, confronting our brothers in love according to the manner that Jesus taught us to do. Amen.